Alleluia, Christ is risen. Alleluia, Christ is risen for you. Just as he suffered for you, died for you, everything that Jesus was and everything that Jesus is, everything that Jesus does and still does is for you. And that is why we have such great and profound joy on this day, even in the midst of suffering and strife. In this life of death, in this world that's very clearly falling apart, we gather together singing alleluias because Christ is risen. True, fact, set. In his death and resurrection, he brings us life and salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. All our hopes, all our dreams are bound up to Jesus, and so all of our hopes are sure. Nothing in this world can change it. But imagine for a moment knowing Jesus and trusting in him, but not knowing about his resurrection. How would that be? Well, we can consider Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome as they went to the tomb with such trust, but not yet knowing the resurrection, and indeed seeing their trust whittle away with every minute that passes by, believing their Lord to be dead. They didn't begin that day expecting to see the empty tomb like we began our day expecting to rejoice. They were expecting to see that body. They even had a particular job to do to finish the work of burial since yesterday was the Sabbath. So just picture their sadness, burying Jesus, this one that they love, in whom they trusted, who never sinned against them or anybody, and was the innocent victim. All of their hope was bound up to Jesus, but now their hope is as dead and crushed as they think Jesus is dead and crushed. And now all of us know something of this. We can all relate, that is to say, the sadness of the death of someone we love, and the death of all of the things that go along with it, the death of the happiness, the death of thinking we know everything there is to know about this world. There's also then the fears that come with experiencing death in our loved ones, the temptations to despair or pursue even other vices to try and distract ourselves. But perhaps the thing that comes to tempt us the most, especially subtly, is regret. We all know this. We all have regrets. We could all probably make a nice lengthy list on one of these banners over here of all of the things that we've done that we wish we had never done, or the things that we wish we did but we never ended up doing, and now it's too late. All of the things that we said that we wished we never had said, or that which we didn't say, all of those I love yous we could have said, but now too late. All of the things that we want to even say, now even to our loved ones while there's still time, but still we just can't bring ourselves to do it. And so we will have regret, and we even have regret knowing that we'll have even more regrets. So what is it that causes us to do this, to have regret? Maybe it's just fear of rejection, love of this world and the things in it. No matter what the cause is, the result of regret, it hits us like a ton of bricks, that same weight that those women felt that morning going to the grave. And sometimes we regret things that we did because they truly are sins, and we feel guilty. Sometimes, though, we have regrets because people have sinned against us, and we regret letting them, being in that place where we could be sinned against, or we even regret how we responded to them. This anger or jealousy that we may have replied with, it reverberates our hearts and minds, and is as though even if we didn't do anything, boy, it sure does feel like it with what we said or even what we thought. But in our busy, noisy world, our digital world especially, we put off these nagging voices in our conscience of regret, drowning them out with distractions. And then we use time as our excuse. I'll get to it later. I'll make things right down the road. I'll call them when I just get done with this project. As soon as that stress dies down, I'll make up even for lost time. But then, death. And time is up. And regret attacks. Oh, how I wish I would have said this or done that. How I wish I would have told them more that I love them, or even that I forgave them for what they did. Or how I wish I would have worked up that courage to apologize for what I did. I wish we could have gone to that place, seen or done that thing that they always wanted to do. Man, I wish I never had even done that to them, said those other things that I said. And the more that we love a person, it seems, the deeper and more profound our regret. And this shouldn't surprise us. After all, you put sinners together in relationship, you're going to get sin. And as Christians together, you'll share that new spirit of forgiveness for one another. But we have that clinging old Adam, that sinful nature that comes out in the hardest, stressful times in our family, in our homes. We're good at hurting each other. All of us, failing each other. And the closer that the Lord bounds us together, the more we come to know each other's sins, the more we come to know the right buttons to press, to manipulate, to get what we want. And so even more regrets between, say, husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters, friends, all of us. And this particular question comes up a lot around the time of funerals after a loved one dies. They think, is there something more that I could have done? And the answer, from the church, from the scriptures, it surprises the world, but it shouldn't surprise us. Is there something more that you could have done? Of course. A lifetime more that you could have done. The world, it speaks vainly. There's nothing more that you could have done. We can't begin, though, to trick ourselves to say that this is true. We know deep down that it's not true. There's so much more we could have done. It might be true that there might have been no more medical treatment that could have been done, or that you did make the best decisions that you could in a terrible situation. But in general, all of us could always love more. You could have been more caring to your spouse, could have taken better care of your parents, could have been more true to your friend. You, after all, are a sinner, and that means, yes, indeed, you have sinned. And in your sin, yes, you've hurt people you love the most. That's what it means. You could have done more. Your conscience knows that. So no wonder you regret. But instead of pretending with the world that you did all that you could, and I'm going to just simply pretend that there's no more that I could have done, we want to diagnose and deal with it as God would have us deal with it, as God would have us confront regret, which means confronting our conscience. Your sin against others, it needs resolve, it needs to be reckoned with, it needs reconciliation. And how to get there, we'll get in a moment, but hold on to all of that as we want to explore someone else who had regret. St. Peter. Or in this moment, before the resurrection time, sinner Peter. The Lord's right-hand man, his fiercest defender, who declared that he would follow Jesus even to death. I will not deny you. And then even, you might say, backed up those words. He sliced off the ear of the temple guard in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's starting off right. Jesus tells me, though, this weird saying, my kingdom is not of this world. Peter backed up his words thereafter. He followed Jesus into the house of the high priest to see how Jesus' trial would go. Just imagine all of the other disciples scattering to their homes. At least Peter had the courage to go where there is indeed danger for him, maybe to see even how he could intervene. But as Jesus stood trial, Peter had his own trial. The entire time, as the crowd surrounded Jesus, as they see him mocking and spitting upon Christ, Peter's wrestling with whether to jump in and face the same scorn and maybe have no regrets. After all, he'd be no fool if he jumped in to defend Jesus in the midst of the mob. But you know what you would do, and we know what he did. How outnumbered he was, the inevitable outcome that would have been. The whips, the mockery, the spit would then come to Peter. Then thereafter, death would come as well. So three times, three strangers. Do you know him, or are you one of his disciples? Each time, no. Woman, I don't know him. Man, I don't know what you are saying. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. All it took was a look, and that regret and that guilt came flooding. Went out and wept bitterly. There was that prediction of the rooster crowing to be the sign that it would be fulfilled, that Peter would indeed deny. Peter had a hand with Mark in writing Mark's gospel. Mark tells us there was a rooster crowing after each denial to signify he should have known even after the first denial that this is not what he should do. So he goes out with immense regret. At the deepest hour of Jesus' need, Peter abandons him. What was his cause? Fear? Pride? All of it coming together. And then there he is on the cross. Jesus is dead. The other disciples perhaps would have had their regret too, wondering what they could have done to help Jesus, to save him at the end. Surely there's more I could have done. Maybe I could have seen Judas as that betrayer. After all, coulda, woulda, shoulda, he was sneaking the money in the money bags. But I imagine Peter couldn't even look the other disciples in the eye. Peter was a traitor, essentially no better than Judas. You could label Peter as also a betrayal. I also wonder how much Judas's suicide maybe even tempted Peter. All of my boldness and that strong faith when I confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," well, what of that now? I'm a sham. Did I even love Jesus at all? Or was I just wanting the glory that I was expecting when he would come to be an earthly king and I could be his right-hand man? This is the picture of deep regret. Your regret. For you, dear saints, are Peter. You, dear sinners, are Peter. Here we are this morning, all of our hurt, all of our regret, all of our sin piled up in a massive heap on top of us, crushing. You with your sin against your neighbor, your children, against your loved ones, those who died, those who are still alive, everything, all piled up to even be sin against God. Against you, you only, God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You've had these profound moments, even of self-realization in the night, your conscience loudest at night. You are there next to Peter, weeping. But a new day has dawned. The sun has risen. The women came to the tomb expecting to see the body of Jesus and see with Jesus all of their regret. And they find an angel. The stone rolled away, an angel with a message that said, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples and Peter." Yes, and Peter. You heard me right. Tell Peter that Jesus is going before you to Galilee. Tell Peter the stone is rolled away. Tell Peter the tomb is empty. Tell Peter that Jesus is raised. Tell Peter that he goes before them to Galilee. Tell Peter that the crucified one is now the risen one. Tell the sinner saints of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Terre Haute, Indiana, that I am risen. And that in all of their regret, in all of your sin, in all of your doubt, in all of your darkness, Jesus is raised. And all of your sin, every single bit of it, has been crucified, dead, gone. Your regret, all of it, covered by his blood. Everything that you've ever done, everything done against you, even everything against God, all of it assumed into that body on the tree. There's nothing left. And now death is defeated, your sin surely forgiven, as assured as Jesus is risen. Your shame is covered, your regret swallowed up in victory. For he's left the grave behind, he's out. And now nothing will stand in his way to rescue you from despair. Nothing stands in his way, just as nothing stood in his way to forgive Peter. "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep." Three times over, he is forgiven and given that commission. Now go out in the forgiveness of your sins. You go out in the forgiveness of your sins, in your resurrection joy, for Jesus is alive. He is alive for you. All of your regret covered. All of it gone, and now you can say truly, "Alleluia." For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.